Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's writing those words of praise to Christians who are suffering because they're actively being persecuted for their faith. But still his heart is overflowing in thankfulness to God for what he has done for them in and through Jesus' resurrection. He has given them new birth into a living hope. New birth is a very powerful image, one that describes so well the radical change that Jesus makes possible in a person's life. It's the same language that Jesus uses in chapter 3 of John's Gospel when he challenges the Pharisee Nicodemus. He says to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This theme of new birth is something that Peter comes back to later in the chapter we're looking at today. And he says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, the word of God in this context is the good news of what Jesus has done for us in his death and his resurrection. It is by embracing that message, that good news, that people come to experience new life in Jesus. Now, while the letter we're reading today from opens as this wonderful praise-filled statement of what Jesus has done for us, as the letter continues, what we find is repeatedly calling on people to live out the new life they have in Jesus and to express it in the everyday reality of their lives. Even the most basic level of self-awareness should help us to realise that Christ-like living is not something that happens simply because we have accepted the gospel. While it is made possible by the Spirit of God living within us, it's still something we have to progressively grow into over time and something that requires discipline on our part. As we seek to follow Jesus, we have to come to terms with the fact that we have an ongoing sinful nature and that we live in a world that promotes many values, attitudes, and actions that are anything but Christian. And as Peter warns later in the letter, we live in a world where the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So there's this threefold struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil that prevents us from entering into the richness of life that is potentially ours in Christ. Our calling is to the holiness of life that God, by his Spirit, makes possible because of what Jesus has done for us. But it's not something that happens automatically. Peter writes, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." And with those words, he's echoing the book of Leviticus, God's call to his people, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that call to holiness that Peter issues in today's reading is repeated in the next chapter and amplified a bit, when he says to the churches he's writing to, "You are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." If we believe in Jesus, our calling as his people is to so let his light shine in our hearts so that his light may shine through us and we might bear faithful witness to him who is the light of the world, Jesus our Lord. Now, Peter's writing this letter that we're looking at today sometime in the early 60s of the first century AD. And he's writing it to churches made up of people who'd begun to experience the new life that comes through faith in Jesus. And he's writing at a time when they are beginning to be persecuted for their faith. The emperor at the time was Nero, and Historians have some rather colourful words to describe him: tyrannical, self-indulgent, debauched, compulsive, power-hungry, corrupt. Not exactly the sort of person you want to be leading your world. Well, Nero's father had died when he was just 3 years old. And a few years later, his mother married the then Emperor Claudius. Nero was adopted into the family and in due time became emperor. He was an incredibly brutal, ruthless man. So much so that he murdered his own mother and was implicated in the deaths of his wife and his stepbrother. And the Christians were beginning to get a taste of what it would look like when Nero's full fury was unleashed on them. The ancient Roman historian Tacitus records that Nero, probably in order to divert attention from himself, blamed the Christians for the great fire of Rome in 64 AD. And as a consequence of that persecution he unleashed on the church, many Christians were brutally executed. They were thrown to the beasts, crucified, and burned alive. Now, although Peter's letter that we're looking at today was probably written a little before this extreme action of Nero, it does contain clear indications that the Christians he's writing to were already beginning to suffer for their faith. Let me give you some examples a little bit later in the letter. Peter writes, "It is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. Resist him, that is the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering." Now, in the comparative comfort of our context, suffering because we are followers of Jesus may seem a bit remote to us, but it is very real to many of our brothers and sisters in other places. There's an organisation called Open Doors that some of you may be familiar with, and they monitor the level of persecution of Christians across the world. And what their research shows that at the present time, some 365 million Christians, one in seven professing Christians, are suffering high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. The next slide will bring up these stats. In the year 2023, last year, on average, 13 Christians a day were killed because of their faith. That's the reality of being a Christian for many people in the world today. So we might ask, well, why would anybody expose themselves to such a danger? Why? The answer is because of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, the call that God has placed upon our lives, and the new life and the hope that we have in Jesus. When life becomes very difficult or challenging for us, one of the things that we have to be careful not to do is to define ourselves by what has happened to us in the past or what we're currently going through. While those things are not unimportant, too strong a focus on them can lead to either becoming enslaved to the past or overwhelmed by our present struggles. If we profess to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, then our identity is found in who we are in him. That is what is to shape our lives. And today's reading from 1 Peter has some very significant things to say on that topic, our Christian identity. And it all begins in the opening verses of the letter, which are all too quickly passed over. Peter, after he has begun by identifying himself as the writer, listen again to how he describes the people he's writing to. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That is their Christian identity. God's elect, his chosen people, chosen for the purpose that becomes much more explicit in the next chapter, and that is that they might declare the wonderful deeds of him who called them out of darkness into his marvellous light. But meanwhile, the exodus or temporary residence, people who are never fully at home or fully satisfied with life in this world. Christians are people who have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, meaning they've responded in faith to the fact that Jesus has died for their sins. Christians are people who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is sanctifying us to grow in holiness so that we become more and more like Jesus. And so we are called to be people who are obedient to the commands of God and Jesus' teaching. This is an incredibly rich statement there in the opening of the letter of who we are in Christ and therefore how we are called to live in relationship with him. Then following on from that, after a brief prayer that God's grace and peace may be theirs in abundance, we come to that incredibly rich statement we heard earlier on. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth into a living hope. The hope for the Christian is not just wishful thinking. Hope for the Christian is the confident expectation that God, in his faithfulness, will fulfill his promises, that in the fullness of time, our mortal bodies will put on immortality, when we die, we'll go to be with the Lord forever, and that one day God's kingdom will come on earth as it is already in heaven. Meanwhile, in faith, we look forward to the future riches that God has in store for us. We look forward to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, one that is kept in heaven for us, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, salvation is an incredibly rich word, one that seeks to express the reality of the coming of God's kingdom. It has both a past, a present, and a future dimension. I remember the time I was approached by a street preacher in the mall in Hobart, and he said to me, "Are you saved?" And I said, "I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved." That's the reality of salvation. It's not just about what's happened in the past when we've initially responded to the gospel. It's about what God's doing in our lives here and now, and about the good things that God has in store for us when we see him face to face. But none of this is to say that our life in this world will be without its struggles. The note of joy that comes from the hope we have in Jesus is followed by a very strong reality check. Peter writes in verses 6 and 7 of today's reading, "For a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Yes, there are some incredibly rich blessings through faith in the risen Jesus, but they are no guarantee that life will always be easy for us. It may be that life's going along without any significant struggles at the present time, but our circumstances can change very rapidly and unexpectedly. Who knows, we may one day find ourselves living in an environment that is openly hostile to the Christian faith, or we may find ourselves confronted by serious personal challenges. And we do well at such times to remember these words from today's readings. Trials may come to you so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. In times of trial, we need to hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus and who we are in relationship with him. We are people who have been called by God, people who through faith are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, people who know the freedom of sin forgiven, people who know the reality of the Spirit who comes to us in power in our weakness. Those truths are to be so grounded in our lives that they are to shape how we live. Having a living hope in Jesus not only gives us a future hope that points beyond the sufferings and imperfections of the present age, our Christian hope also points us to how we are to live here and now. That's why Peter writes, "With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires of this world, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" I used to be uncomfortable with the words holy and holiness. Let me tell you why. I had a particular person in my life when I was a child who used to use the word holy with great regularity to describe people she described as holy Joes, people who were, in her opinion, self-righteous people. And some of her criticism may be justified, but I had this idea of a holy person was someone who was a bit weird. And then when I went to theological college, I attended a series of lectures where we considered the great holy people from the past. And we were told that over and over again by our lecturer, that all the holy people got up early to pray. And I, at the time, my body clock wasn't that of an early riser. Not that I claim to be particularly holy either, but I was somewhat discouraged hearing this week after week after week after week, that one day I just blurted out in the middle of the lecture, "Everybody you've told us about for the last 3 months was born before the invention of electricity. We've got to find a rhythm of life that works for us, that enables us to grow in holiness, not find and blankly copy something from the past. We're called to be a holy people and to express it in the reality of our lives. Our holiness is about the fact that we have been set apart, called by God. We're called to be saints, holy people. And when the New Testament refers to Christians as saints, it's not describing some spiritual elite that exists within the Christian community. It's a way of describing the whole Christian community. It's his way of describing everybody who professes to be a follower of Jesus, even those whose lives had glaringly obvious contradictions. Every one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus, is a holy person, and we are to express that holiness in the way we go about our lives, in the purity or holiness of our living. Holiness is about both the calling that is on us and the life we are called to live in response to that. It's about being united with the risen Jesus and living out his risen life in us. And as we do that, we show forth God's light, the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We show forth the reality of Jesus. So as we reflect upon the resurrection hope, the most important thing is that we embrace and hold fast to that hope we have in Jesus, the one who died for our sin and rose again victorious and now invites us to share in his victory. Having embraced that calling that God has placed upon us, we are to follow him. To follow him no matter what our circumstances may be, and no matter what suffering may come our way. And in doing so, we are to show forth his light in the world. And remember, Jesus who calls us to a life of discipleship and obedience says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray for that for ourselves today. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you for his sinless life, a life of perfect obedience to you, a life laid down for us upon the cross. We thank you, Father, that through his death we can be reconciled to you, and through his resurrection we can share in the victory you have won for us. Father, we pray that the risen Jesus might be an ongoing source of hope, that whatever our circumstances or struggles may be, we may live as people of hope who know the power of the risen Jesus living in and through us. In his name we pray. Amen.